The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the show, just send your comments to td@kpcg.fm. I'll be rolling through a couple of emails here in just a second. But we're here on Friday, the last program of the week. Tomorrow I'll be in the Netherlands and then in Dublin for a quick trip Sunday afternoon. And then back in the booth Monday. Only in this part of the world can you touch down in three nations in a span of 3 days. I never really thought about trying to do that when in the middle of Oklahoma. To go to one different country would have been a several days experience. But here you can get on a plane and fly for 45 minutes or an hour and be in a different nation altogether. So it'll be nice to touch bases with some of our supporters, our faithful listeners, particularly over there in the Netherlands. I'll be catching up with some of them tomorrow. Regarding those emails that have come in, this one, I think in response to yesterday's, it says here, the art of lying is the foundation of our modern peace-making process, and professional liars are therein employed to find the right words to invalidate the obvious truth of war. Peace means shut up and don't talk about the violence that you see. That's really what the Bible prophesies. All kinds of talk about peace, even as we see violence all around. No wonder we have nothing but war, war, and war. It says, finally, the peace of the kingdom of God is not based on lies, but upon the truest truth of the Spirit of God with no darkness in it. This other one here, it came in last week in response to that program about America breaking down or falling apart. That was last Friday, I believe. It says here, this comes from Virginia. Thank you so much for your program today. I have such a fire growing in me after hearing you hammer home the reality of the world today. Such hope and encouragement. God is truly answering my prayers to deepen my faith, and your program has really changed our lives. That, as I say, comes from Virginia. And incidentally, we had a call come in this morning from Northern Ireland, and this was a caller who just wanted to subscribe to the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence course, and he said he had seen it advertised in a publication called the Tyrone Courier, and well, we were happy to enroll him in the course, but then said, but you must be mistaken as far as the ad, because we don't have any ads in the Tyrone Courier. And he went on to say, no, it's right here on this page. And he read the ad to us. It's exactly the one that we've printed, our packaging ads. And so someone out there in Northern Ireland must have taken it upon themselves to put in an ad or a statement in the religious section of one of these publications. It was an interesting way to get a request. So hopefully that individual will take to it and really plow through as many of those courses as possible. The Armstrong College Bible Correspondence course, someone also mentioned from Edmund, one of our employees at the headquarters campus there in Oklahoma, in buying some materials at one of the home stores, Lowe's or Office Depot or Home Depot, rather. That one of the cashiers there told him, knowing that he worked out at the campus just north of Waterloo, one of the cashiers said that she listens to the station all the time, she said, KPCG. So that's coming from someone who probably listens to it over the air there in North Edmond. So the message gets out. God sometimes works in mysterious ways. And everyone receives it a little bit differently, I suppose. But it is interesting to get some of this feedback, and exciting as well. The program last week, by the way, I didn't give you those figures of being away in Wales the first couple of days of this week. But last weekend here in the UK, we had the program America and the Rule of Law, in which we advertised America Under Attack. That's the first time we advertised that booklet, along with No Freedom Without Law. All total, we had 127 requests come in for those booklets. So for the first time, as I say, to especially to get America and America Under Attack out there to a larger audience, some good numbers there. Well, on today's show, I want to look at the war against boys, particularly focusing in on a Spectator piece titled Save the Male. We'll get to that in just a second. And coming up then, too, in the second segment, I want to go through an article, a new study, showing how ADHD is being overdiagnosed, really on a massive scale. And we'll look at some of that study as covered in the Telegraph, and tie it in with some of the things that that we've talked about and written about before at thetrumpet.com. That'll be coming up, as I say, in the second segment. But this first one from The Spectator, Save the Male. It says, Britain's crisis of masculinity. And this author says, in Britain, girls are beating the boys at every stage in life, right up until they leave the workplace to have children. It says, the new inequality in Britain seems to start at birth. Government data published in November on children under five found girls to be outperforming boys in every one of the official early learning goals, which include listening and attention, understanding, reading, writing, technology, and moving and handling. Further on, it says a study published last year found that from the age of four, girls decide and think, adults agree, that boys are academically inferior. Boys arrive at the same decision at age seven. So by the age of four, girls already know and believe the adults agree that boys are inferior or that they're lacking academically. And then boys accept this by age seven. It's that embedded into our culture. Where do they get these messages? Well, they're bombarded with it in popular culture, at school, at daycare facilities. We've referred to Christina Hoff Sommer's book, The War Against Boys, as I was going through some of our old Trumpet articles today. It was amazing to me to see again this book that I think was from 1999 or 2000, so it's over 15 years old now. I mean, we've pretty much moved through almost another generation since she came out with this book that at the time was pretty controversial. There at the end of the 90s and the early 2000s. And in this book, she attacked the modern myth that society is somehow shortchanging girls. That was still commonly accepted. It's the girls getting the short end of the stick. It's the girls who are behind. I mean, we need to strive for equality. We've got to bring the girls up to the level of the boys. Or the women right up there with the men. And as Summers brings out in her book, it's actually the boys who are behind. It's the boys who are being subjected to society's fierce, fierce discrimination. As I say, that book was controversial. It sparked a furious debate between those that would say, well, no, it's the girls who have it worse, and we've got to try to prop them up. Here's what Christina Hoff Sommer said in the book. Contrary to the story told by Gilligan, that's one of the feminists that is behind the, you know, we've got to prop up the girls message. But contrary to this story, by the early 1990s, American girls were flourishing in unprecedented ways. The vast majority of girls were occupied in more constructive ways, moving ahead of boys academically in the primary and secondary grades. applying to colleges in record numbers, filling the more challenging academic classes, joining sports teams, and generally enjoying more freedoms and opportunities than any young woman in human history. And she had all kinds of facts in this book, studies and so on, that backed up her argument. She pointed out how girls outnumber boys in student government, in the honor rolls, the honor societies, the debating clubs, on the school newspapers. They were more studious. They read more books. They did more travel. These are youths. Young people. Girls outperforming boys on tests. Girls having more artistic and musical ability. And how the boys are typically a year, 2 years behind girls when it comes to reading, writing skills, that kind of thing. Boys are more likely to be held back or suspended from school. Boys are more likely to drop out of school. When we get to the ADHD study in the second segment, and of course the drug that's commonly used to supposedly combat that, Ritalin, well, boys are much more likely to be on Ritalin. They're much more likely to get involved in violence and crime, alcohol, drugs. Summers brings out in her book that this gap between the two, it's ever widening. And that's what this Spectator piece is bringing out, concentrating primarily on what's happening right here in Britain. Save the male! This is Britain's crisis of masculinity. Where are the men? We'll look at Isaiah 3 here in just a second. We actually just went through this with that program on the crisis in leadership. But one other quote here from Christina Hoff Summers in her book, it says, "The belief that boys are being wrongfully masculinized is inspiring a movement to construct boyhood in ways that will render boys less competitive, more emotionally expressive, more nurturing, more, in short, like girls." Gloria Steinem summarizes the views of many in the Boys Should Be Changed camp when she says, "We need to raise boys like we raise girls." And so they've got to be feminized. They've got to be softened. Or you have the other extreme in popular culture, this kind of crass, more violent or prone to violence. It's one or the other extreme. Human nature just can't get it right. They can't find the balance. To teach boys how they ought to grow up and mature to be men, to be leaders. Switching back to this Spectator piece, it says this year, and this is sad, listen to this. This year, the Office for National Statistics reported that young men are no longer the group most likely to kill themselves. Young men, it's talking about. That's because men in their early 40s have taken over as the most vulnerable group. You remember that other study with respect to the U.S.? I think it was brought out in either that Prager column that we quoted from yesterday or the other one from Friday, just those depressing statistics about middle-aged white men in particular in the United States, discouraged, depressed, suicidal. Well, this piece here says men in general account for 77% of all suicides in the UK, up from 63% in the 1980s. It says here, the suicide rate for men in their 40s is the highest it's ever been. The suicide rate for those middle-aged men in the prime of their life. It says, while our political debate quite comfortably lumps certain problems together as women's issues, there's a noticeable reluctance to do the same for men or to worry about our sons. We just turn a blind eye to it. We don't care about it. We can't talk about men's issues. We can't talk about a crisis in raising boys. We just keep carrying on with the myth that girls are behind and we have to find an equal playing field for everyone. And meanwhile, the boys lag further and further behind. Here in Isaiah 3, verse 1, it says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water." We read through this prophecy recently, as I said. But it applies here, again, verse 2, the mighty man. God takes all of this away, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the cunning artificer, the eloquent orator. Note how often there the word man appears, because there's another verse in this same passage later on where, when it talks about how upside down the family is, the man is not mentioned. The father is not mentioned. The husband is not mentioned. God's taken away the mighty men, the men of war, the captain of 50, the honorable men. And so we have this crisis in leadership, as I covered with you recently. Christina Hoff Sommer says, "How do boys fit into the tragedy of America's shortchanged girls? Inevitably, boys are resented." Again, fitting into this myth that it's the girls who are shortchanged. So how does this impact boys? If they're taught from the earliest days of their lives that the girls are the ones who've been shortchanged, they're the ones we've got to give the attention to. How does this affect boys, she asks? Inevitably, boys are resented, being seen both as unfairly privileged, as the unfairly privileged gender, and as obstacles on the path to gender justice for girls. There's an understandable dialectic. The more girls are portrayed as diminished, the more boys are regarded as needing to be taken down a notch and reduced in importance. And so that's what's been happening. And as I say, this book is now 15 years old. And so here we are coming into another generation. Boys that have become teenagers or young men now, who've had this drilled into them from the very beginning. You're not as good of a student. You don't have as much potential. You're not as talented or as gifted. If anything, you're too prone to be rough and violent. So we've got to tamp that down and make you more feminine. That's the way it is in the world today. You look at how the father's role has just been attacked and assaulted and maligned from every direction. There's a conspiracy against fatherhood, as my father wrote in that wonderful little book by that title. Look at how dramatically things have changed just in the course of a few generations. You don't have to go back that far to a time when the husband and the father's role in the family was honored. He used to be right at the center of the family. He was the head of the family. He was the primary caregiver. He was the breadwinner. He was the protector. He was the educator. He was the enforcer. You see fathers like that today? Well, a father that tries to step up and to fulfill his God-given role in the family, you can only imagine how much criticism, persecution, ridicule, mocking he'd be exposed to for just trying to fulfill his God-given role as husband and father. Well, so we got what we want, what we wanted in the West, in Ephraim and Manasseh, in the United States and Britain. We've been chipping away at this. We've been knocking them down a notch. We've reduced the role of husband and father. We've reduced it in importance. Boys are under attack. And, well, look around. Look at the society it's produced. Verse 4 says, I'll give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And so we have adult leaders, quote-unquote, who act like children, who are at one extreme or the other. And you have disrespect and disobedience toward authority. Verse 5, and people shall be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. It says, the child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. Here he's talking about just children in general. Spoiled, selfish, disobedient, angry. And then notice this verse. I alluded to it earlier. This is the upside down world that we live in. Verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, they which lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. See here now, after mentioning men over and again in verses 2 and 3, God said, I'm going to take away the real men, and what are we left with? We're left with a rebellious youth culture and a culture in which women dominate the families, the home life. The JFB commentary, the Bible commentary, it says here about Isaiah 3:12, they who ought to be protectors are exactors, as unqualified for rule as children, and as effeminate as women. But that's what we want. That's what we want. That's what the leaders of our society have been clamoring for, particularly in the feminist movement. A world where the men are continually put down, denigrated, criticized, held back. You look at our world today, our boys, as that Spectator piece brings out, as Christina Hoff Sommer's book brings out, our boys are in trouble. They are in real trouble. They are in grave danger. There aren't very many examples left. Good examples of real men. You have to look at history to find men of balance. Men of steel and velvet, men that can lead, men who are strong in character, men who led their families. And yet men like Jesus Christ who were compassionate and filled with love and outflowing concern for others. It's one extreme or the other, though, in this world, speaking of Christ. I mean, look at how he's portrayed in artwork. Look at how he's portrayed in religion today. Look at how he's depicted. Skinny, soft-spoken. He's got long hair, of course. He's effeminate. He's a little bit wimpy. He died of a broken heart. No wonder the world is so deceived about the proper role of a man. No wonder this world is deceived about true masculinity. God's word says effeminate men won't be in the kingdom of God. God's word said it's shameful for a man to have long hair. I mean, that's just what the word of God says. It's in the New Testament, by the way. Jesus was not like what many envision him to be like today. Not at all. He was a real man. He was a man of impressive strength and endurance. He was an outdoorsman. He was a hard worker, a blue-collar worker for much of his life, a carpenter. He ate clean food, wholesome. He had a wholesome lifestyle. He obeyed physical laws of good health. He was strong. He was robust. He was persuasive. He was powerful. And before he was crucified, as you know, or should know anyway, he was brutally beaten, nailed to the stake with iron spikes. He lived through what would have easily killed a lesser man. He didn't die, of course, until a Roman soldier finally thrust a spear through his side. And then he died. He didn't die of a little paper cut wound like one picture inside the Vatican portrays it to be. Skinny, silky skin, long hair, and then just a tiny, tiny little sliver on his gut. Isaiah 52 and 3 says you couldn't even recognize him because his flesh had been ripped apart so much because of the torture, because of the violence that the men of his day inflicted upon him. Well, that's the life there at the end, his physical life, but if you look at the span of his physical existence, for those 33 years, the time he spent with Joseph and his brothers, the work that he did, of course, we're more familiar with the details of his ministry those last few years. But what a man, what an example. And you can look at that example, and then you can go back and look into the Old Testament and see what it says in Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11, about parents teaching their children, teaching them how to fulfill their role in the home, teaching boys how to be strong, masculine, young men, and girls how to be feminine, how to be holy, how to be a support and a complement to their loving husbands. God says we should diligently teach our children these ways. Teach them when we walk with them, when we sit with them, when we wake up in the morning, when we go to bed at night. That's what's missing for all too many youths in this present evil world. Strong, persuasive, parental instruction based on the Word of God. If more parents would accept their responsibility for bringing up their children in the way that they should go, like the proverb says, well, more boys would be able to figure it out. Even with all of the bad influences in this world today. Because you've got the Word of God and you've got God's helpful assistance and support. You've got the power of God's Holy Spirit to counteract the influence of the devil. I'm not saying it's easy, but it is possible to train them up in the way that they should go so that when they're older, they won't depart away from it. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma, our headquarters campus. This program, the Trumpet Daily Radio Show, comes to you from Edstone in the UK. The live stream can be, well, you can get that at either of our websites, thetrumpet.com or the KPCG website. Send us your emails this weekend. Let us know what you think about the programs. Let us know how you listen to the programs. And let us know where you come from. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Untold thousands of professing Christian ministers have, over the centuries, preached Christ. They have professed to be his ministers, to represent him. They have said Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, but they have withheld Christ's gospel. Thus, the vast majority of people on earth have been deceived by false gospels. The incredible human potential reveals how men were deceived about the truth of the gospel, and it makes plain what the good news of the true gospel really is. The true gospel of God's coming kingdom is directly concerned with world conditions as they are, with human nature, its source and origin, with world evils, suffering, unhappiness, with world peace. It's concerned with government, with the reason present human governments fail to be the benefactors of their peoples they are supposed to be. This all-important subject is thoroughly explained in Herbert Armstrong's book, The Incredible Human Potential. Request The Incredible Human Potential today. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." God has drawn every one of you. He chose you, or you wouldn't be here. If indeed the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, as we would assume is true. But we're children. And remember this, many parents today are neglecting their children, especially during the first 6 years of their lives until they're old enough to go to school, send them off and let the teachers begin to teach them. But let me tell you, Satan is not neglecting your children. He goes to work on them when they're, a few days old. By the time they're 7, 8, 9 months old, they already have been infused with a spirit of selfishness. Put two little babies about 9 months old down on a carpet together and one toy and watch them fight for it. Satan isn't neglecting your children, are you? Too many of you neglect your little children. You think you don't need to teach them anything. But Satan is getting into their little minds as fast as their minds develop. And he got indeed into all of your minds and mine as we were developing. And we've had a hard time, and it has taken a long time for us to repent of that. And to come back and to begin to get a lot of what Satan injected into us out of us, and let God's Spirit inject a lot of the love of God and the peace of God into us.
That's Herbert Armstrong from 1981. The recording's not the greatest there, but that's 35 years old. That's what he said back in 1981 to his many followers. That's the dimension that's always left out of these many studies about our youths, about our children, the war against boys, or in the case of this other study I mentioned at the top, how that ADHD is vastly overdiagnosed. Many children are just immature, it says. That's what scientists are now concluding. Of course, we've just leaned on drugs, hoping that the drug or the pill will do the job for us. And now we find that, the children just need attention. They just need to be brought to maturity. They need teaching, in other words. They need parental guidance and direction. I mean, this article isn't saying that. But that's the underlying message. It's from the Telegraph. Many children are needlessly prescribed drugs to combat ADHD. When they're just immature. The term ADHD is often used for a collection of behavioral problems linked to poor attention span, including impulsiveness, restlessness, and inability to concentrate. And let me tell you, every child will suffer from that if they're not brought up in the way that they should go. They're going to have short attention spans. They're going to be impulsive. They're going to be restless. They're going to find it difficult to concentrate. And even when they are taught the way to go, they're being continually bombarded by Satan's influence. Ephesians 2:2 tells us that. The devil's broadcast. And it's coming through loud and clear, whether it's over the radio or on television or through the iPod or the iPhone or the whatever it is, the computer, friends at school. There's bad influences everywhere. And for a parent to just say, well, I hope this little pill makes everything right. That's just someone who's given up. Given up on his responsibility or her responsibility to raise up the children in the way that they should go, like the Bible teaches. It says here around 3-7% of British children are believed to have ADHD, about 400,000, with many prescribed drugs to try and improve their concentration at school. Prescriptions for drugs like Ritalin have doubled to 922,000 a year in the last decade for children diagnosed with ADHD, but such medications can cause adverse reactions, such as weight loss, liver toxicity, and suicidal thoughts. That's all. I mean, maybe they can focus a little bit more, but then they do become suicidal, so there are drawbacks to the pill. But we'll go ahead and go for it. Say 922,000 people. It says the NHS describes the disorder as being a group of behavioral symptoms that include inattentiveness, hyperactivity, and impulsiveness. Common symptoms include short attention. Well, we went through that earlier. It says many people with ADHD also have learning difficulties and other problems such as sleep disorders. The condition is normally diagnosed between ages 3-7. Imagine pumping a 3-year-old's body full of this kind of drug, a powerful drug. A powerful drug with powerful side effects, with dreadful side effects. Over at the Daily Wire, a U.S. website, commenting on this Telegraph article, it gives us the extent of the problem in the U.S. According to CDC estimates, there are currently over 6.4 million children aged 4 to 17, 6.4 million that have been diagnosed with ADHD. It says precisely because of alarming statistics such as these, many have questioned if the disorder is being overdiagnosed. One scientific report posted in the Telegraph suggests that this is exactly the case. It's referring to the Telegraph piece I just referred to. Further, this is in the Daily Wire. Further, the so-called godfather of the disorder, Dr. Robert Spitzer, has said himself that up to 30% of the children diagnosed with the disorder have likely been misdiagnosed. That's what this so-called godfather of the disorder said back in 2007, as reported by the Daily Mail. I think the headline at the Mail at the time was about it being a great myth. The Daily Wire concludes here, but is this overdiagnosis a problem? The short answer, absolutely. Not only is the overdiagnosis a drain on the healthcare system, costing places like the UK and the US millions of dollars annually, but more important, though, costing in some respects, but I tell you, it sure makes a heavy, heavy profit for companies that produce Ritalin, wouldn't you say? Big business. The more little 3-year-olds get diagnosed with this, the more we can sell these pills. Says the medication to, well, just following on the point about it, putting a burden on the healthcare systems, it says more importantly, the medication to combat the disorder is harmful to the recipient. It's harmful. It hurts the kids. It hurts the children. And it basically, as I say, signals a parent just giving up and turning the children over to the schools, to the drugs, to the technology, and to let all of those influences raise the child. The Bible says a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. It brings shame on the parents. If the child is just left to himself to roam, you could study that phrase further, left to himself. It literally means he who is exempted from discipline, who is left to his own will. Every child needs discipline. Every child needs structure. There's another proverb also in the Bible, the rod and reproof give wisdom. That means you're going to be a good student if you've been properly taught, properly loved, properly corrected as a child. On the other hand, if you're neglected, if you're left to yourself as a little youth, well, you're going to still grow up physically, but you're going to find it a lot more difficult to learn, to understand, to concentrate. It's amazing how much wisdom there is in God's word. Solomon, inspired by God, he was basically describing true education versus false education, Satan's education. You see how the family really is the foundation of proper education, teaching, training, and so on. I mean, if you have a disciplined and structured environment where children are corrected and punished in love on occasion, that's going to help them for the future. But leave them to themselves to decide what's right and wrong. Well, then you're left with a situation just like the Garden of Eden. And look at the mistakes that were made there. We cited this piece years ago in The Trumpet. Leonard Irvine's article in the Salisbury Review. This is from 2003. He said various reasons have been put forward as to why crime is now so widespread. What must be looked for is a change that made young boys and youths less able to resist bad behavior, less able to say no to the taking of drugs, and less mindful of the consequences of their behavior for themselves and others. It's not violent crime that we must combat, but the thing that makes a person a violent criminal. Although fighting crime at the sharp end must continue, this society is producing more criminally inclined boys and youths than its law enforcement structure can possibly deal with. That's the thing. We're talking about root causes here. We're producing these kinds of criminals. They're flourishing in our society, where the father's role is diminished. Not just diminished, attacked, assaulted, undermined. He says here the paradox is that in the time up to the 1950s, discipline at home and at school was harsh. Then there was little crime. Today, with the child-centered style of education and the abolition of any form of smacking in school, children are more violent than they ever were. Well, that's quite a paradox. Take away the discipline. Take away all punishment. Just shower them with things. Give them whatever they want. Let the tantrums run their course. And they grow up to be more violent than they ever were before. Well, Irving even pointed to the very modern phenomenon, and it is a modern one. All the so-called mental disorders among children in our Western society, That's another thing. It's much, much, much more common in our society where the family's gone, or at least the traditional structure in the family is gone. It's upside down, as we just read in Isaiah 3. He says here, the link between antisocial behavior and a short attention span is acknowledged by all professional bodies concerned. There's this link between the antisocial behavior, the short attention span. He's talking about ADHD and our over-dependence on drugs to try to solve all these problems. That's what most will opt for. That's what schools will suggest. That's what doctors will give prescriptions for. Ritalin and the like, to supposedly help regulate a child's behavior. It's disruptive at class. He can't concentrate. And again, most of this is going to our boys. And you look at all of the side effects, the damaging side effects, lethargy, depression, insomnia, poor appetite. And then, as I said earlier, even in extreme cases, suicidal tendencies. Why won't we do it God's way? Why won't we ever look to God and His Word? Why do we reject God's knowledge? It's so practical. It will help our youths, our boys, to learn and to understand and to even outperform girls. You can't say that today. Why shouldn't our boys be taught and encouraged? You go out there and lead. You learn how to treat women. You learn how to lead a wife. You learn how to set an example for your children. You learn how to be a strong, masculine, leading man in the community, a real support to the society around you. Herbert Armstrong in The Missing Dimension in Sex and in other books and booklets, he talked a lot about how crucial those early years are in a child's development, from infancy right on up to age 6, age 7, and how that so much of an individual's intelligence and his ability to learn and grasp new concepts, his personality, his character, and this is the same for girls too, how so much of it is set in those early years. Not that you can't grow after 6, 7 years of age, but those formative years, so crucial. And as it happens, that's when those children are home, or at least when they should be. Home with their parents, home with their mother, home with a father who's engaged, who returns home from work, and takes on the responsibilities proudly. The responsibilities as leader, as head, as caregiver, as teacher, as disciplinarian. But no, our society today wants to remove the role of the father, send the children off to daycare or babysitters, or put them in front of televisions or video games, pump them full of sugary snacks, surround them with all kinds of toys and gadgets. Anything parents can do or give or provide to keep them occupied. And then, well, look what happens as they grow older and they've been neglected. It brings shame on the families. Here's some practical tips from that book, The Missing Dimension in Sex. Always give your children an abundance of love. Show your affection, Mr. Armstrong says. Then, from tiniest infancy, by loving but unquestionable insistence, bring your child to absolute recognition of your authority, and before he reaches the end of the first year, you've got to establish your authority as a parent, as a father, and a mother too, supporting that father. A superabundance of love and insisting on obedience. It's not that complicated. It's just few are willing to put it into practice because it takes time. It takes sacrifice. It means going against everything that this society tells you that you should do or shouldn't do. Notice what Mr. Armstrong says. Don't be afraid of what the crackpot child psychologists fear to make him feel guilty, quote unquote. When a child disobeys, he is guilty. He is guilty, and he must be made to realize it. When we disobey God, he tells us plainly in the Bible that we're guilty. So we want to establish this concept, this principle, early on with our children. And it's not like it's just all about the correction. Again, remember the superabundance of love. Give your children superabundance in love. Mr. Armstrong says, yet God loved us enough to give Christ to die for us, that the sin may be forgiven upon repentance. There's room for forgiveness. There's room for mercy upon repentance. We see that in God's truth. We see that in God's plan of salvation. We as adults understand this. As Christians, anyway, we understand this as true Christians. The Father's in the role of God the Father in that family environment. That's the truth. And what an opportunity there is for a God-fearing father to bring those children, those little boys, those little girls up in the way that they should go, just to finish this thought from Missing Dimensions. So let the child know he's guilty, but he can be forgiven upon repentance, which means to change from the spirit of rebellion to an attitude of willing obedience. That's the central lesson that we're trying to get across to our youths, to our children. To teach them that they can be forgiven upon repentance, which means to change from that spirit of rebellion, that rebellious attitude, to a willing obedience. That is possible. If we as parents will do our jobs, if we'll look to God, open the Bible, follow that instruction, look at what it says in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, or what Paul had to say in Colossians 3 and verse 20, in Ephesians 6, there, the first few verses of Ephesians 6, about how children are going to be blessed and live long lives if they faithfully observe and keep the fifth commandment, if they honor the father and the mother, if they learn to submit to and respect authority. That's why our society's breaking down. That's why America's falling apart. That's why the UK is falling apart. Because the family is broken. And we're out there scurrying about, looking for quick fixes, looking for a pill that we can pop, in the hope that we'll finally get focused, that we won't be so restless, that we'll learn and understand and be a great success and never have any problems. It doesn't work man's way. It works God's way. It certainly does work. If you put God's truth, if you put the principles of God's truth into practice, if the family is intact, if the father and the mother are fulfilling their God-given roles, then you can train them up. Train them up in the way that they should go. And then when they're old, as the proverb says, they won't depart from it. What a blessing. What a blessing it'll be for those children as they grow into adulthood. What a blessing it'll be for those parents who will then later become grandparents. And what a blessing it will be for the society around them. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream is available at thetrumpet.com and kpcg.fm. It's Friday. That means Trumpet Hour has the roundtable, all the panelists, your favorite writers from thetrumpet.com, joining Joel Hilliker later today on Trumpet Hour. Don't forget about that at the end of the day on Friday. Send us your emails this weekend to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today. Thank you for joining us this week. And we'll see you Monday.